All right. We want to welcome you to Network Bible Fellowship live stream take two. Evidently, we had some audio difficulties the first time, so I'm guessing most of you were seeing a silent movie the first time, so I hope we look pretty up here anyway. So we're glad that you're able to join us, and we're glad that even though we can't meet physically, that we're able to still meet virtually to be a community of faith. All of our small groups are working through Zoom, so if you need help connecting to that on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Saturday morning, please reach out to me and we'll help you get connected if you haven't already done so. We want to be able to continue to meet in that way during this time of sheltering in place. So we'll have a word of prayer together and we'll spend some time in worship, and then we'll take some time to study God's word together. So let's pray. A glorious and loving Father, we just give you praise and thanks that you are with us, that you are present, and that you are still in control. We know that so often we let the headlines dictate our emotions and our feelings, and it generates much fear and panic. And we just pray that as we gather today, that we would be reminded of our faith, that we would be reminded of your sovereignty, and that we would just be encouraged and find courage through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who continues to reign even in the midst of COVID-19. Father, we just we want to pause for a moment and give people the opportunity to lift up virtually as a community the concerns that are upon their hearts. Lord God, we lift up these concerns to you. We continue to pray for our president and our governor and our local officials as they seek to navigate through this time of pandemic. And we just join together as a community of faith as we remember the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to start us off on our time of praise this morning. Psalm 117 says it is a universal call to praise. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. For his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. We start our time of praise this morning with Prepare Ye the Way.
The Lord. Prepare ye the
Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. And we just call on his name this morning. Song for this time that we are going through, that we are more than conquerors. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We sing that we are more than conquerors.
Oh, Morning, everyone. Week two of Don reading scripture. Probably next week, maybe even Easter. All right. We're reading from Acts 4, verses 1 through 22. Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the commander of the temple guard and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching, the people and proclaiming in person of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family, after they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the peoples and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone despised by you builders, who has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. But so this does not spread any further among the men, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach in all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the sign of this healing had been performed. May God bless this word and Dan's message.
I know that it's terribly easy to look at all the negative sides of COVID-19. You know, we see in the headlines all the time about the number of cases of sickness. We see about the number of deaths, the sheltering in place. I'm sure that everybody's gotten real excited about that by now. We read about businesses that are shut down, investments. You know, I just thought it would be fun one day, so I actually got on and logged on to see what my Roth IRAs were doing. Let me just tell you right now, you don't even want to bother. You don't even want to look. Just steer away from that one for now. We have disruptions to our routines. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I heard about Virginia's governor on March 25th made it a criminal offense for church gatherings of more than 10. I don't know whether he's got the power to do that or not, but that's the declaration that he made. L.A. threatens to cut off power and water to businesses, and on and on and on it goes. We can read all sorts of negative headlines. Now, one that I thought was a little bit funny, my wife Amanda shared with me an interesting paragraph from the Chicago Tribune. This was from March 20th. And discussing all the things that we cannot do and all the events and activities that are being shut down, Governor Pritzker made these accommodations because we want to look at some of the bright sides of COVID-19, right? So we have some accommodations. One is grocery stores are going to remain open. That's good because I like to eat. I'm guessing I'm not the only one. Gas stations are going to remain open. You know, it's nice to be able to get gas, though most of us probably won't be filling our tanks as often as we normally do. Pharmacies will be left open. And then he goes on and he lists some of the vital occupations and so forth that will keep on going as they normally did. And then here's the paragraph that I want to quote from the Chicago Tribune, March 20th. Pritzker said, I quote, grabbing takeout, ordering an Uber, and dropping off dry cleaning are also still permitted. The order even allows liquor stores and recreational cannabis dispensaries to remain open for business. Now listen here. Should the second week of impromptu homeschooling create an essential need? I think we have different interpretations of what qualifies as an essential need. And with that said, I would also like to say that if parents staying home with their kids for 2 weeks makes recreational cannabis and liquor necessities that are essential, then I think we have much deeper problems and needs as a culture than COVID-19. Now, with that said, I'll be honest, I wouldn't want to be in his position. I wouldn't want to be in any governmental leader's position at this time as they try to navigate through the complexities of balancing the health concerns, which are very real, with the economic concerns, which are likewise very real. And so we need to remember to keep all of our leaders in our prayers during this time. But I do want to give a couple of positive sides to COVID-19, just as a way of segueing into the sermon topic for today. One of those is it has reminded people to practice good hygiene. I mean, how many times have we been reminded to do what we should have already been doing all along? We've been being told to wash our hands, cough into your elbow, and stay home if you're sick. Honestly, this is good practices anytime, but it's practices that we tend to forget as a culture when we're not going through a time of crisis. Secondly, COVID-19 has motivated people to begin their spring cleaning and to do things that you've been putting off for a long time. I've talked to a variety of people who said, yeah, I've been meaning to do this for years, and I finally got around to it, right? So it's given us opportunities to do some things that we've been putting off for a long time, including doing some deep cleaning and ridding ourselves of some unnecessary clutter. So just as fun thing, I Googled treasures bought at garage sales. Yeah, I'm not much for garage sales either. But treasures bought at garage sales. And this is just a couple of the things that, or a few of the things that came up. There was a gentleman who bought a hodgepodge of items for under $100. Like, that's quite a box of stuff at a garage sale. But with those items was a baseball card that he sold for $92,000 after the auction fees. Treasures at garage sales, okay? Two paintings that were bought for $100 fetched $133,000 after auction fees. An antique card table bought for $25 sold for $490,000. And here's the kicker. An old decorative ceramic bowl bought for $3, sold for $2.2 million. I'll just put in a little plug. I've got this old desk at my house. I bought it for $10 at a garage sale years and years ago. Big, heavy desk, solid desk. If anybody wants it, I'll let it go for $10,000, and then you can see if it's worth more than that, okay? Now, I really don't want to encourage hoarders to hoard, but I do want to point out a simple fact that we often do not realize the true value of what we have. Now, this is true not only of monetary things, but it's true often of relationships that we hold, of blessings that we have. You know, so often as Americans, we fail to really realize the value of having a roof over our head, clothes on our back, having refrigerators that are full of leftovers. You know, right now, if you have toilet paper in the house, evidently, you need to realize the value of what you have. So often we take for granted the value of what we already possess. Now, ironically, at the same time, we might give too much value to things that in the end really don't matter that much. And sometimes it takes a time of crisis to remind us of what's truly important in life. You know, as I think about the headlines and what I hear in the news, many of you are anxious and fearful over all the perceived losses from this pandemic and what the future may hold or what it may not hold. But if your faith were placed in your health or your wealth, then it's misplaced in the first place. Now, perhaps another benefit that we can list for COVID-19 is that we're reminded of some of the things that the scriptures have always told us, such as don't put your faith in the uncertainty of riches, 1 Timothy 6:17. That tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us, James 4:13 through 17. And that's true whether there's a COVID-19 going on or not a COVID-19 going on. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. The scriptures teach that life is like a breath. But it also reminds us that God is good, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. Psalm 2:12, we covered that a couple weeks ago, as well as Psalm 34:8. God is good, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. I point this out as we finish this series on singing the sacred with singing the name of Jesus. Because as we think about all the headlines, as we think about all the big decisions that are needing to be made, we need to be reminded that Jesus alone is our hope and our salvation. And that too often we fail to realize the magnitude and the value of what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. Because even in times of crisis, we have reason to give praise. Even in times when the world is panicking and people are afraid about getting sick or even dying. You know, it's interesting that Christians can face death with confidence because Jesus is our hope and our salvation. And even in the midst of the trial and in the midst of the suffering and in the midst of the fears, we have reason to give praise because of what God has done for us in Jesus. And I want to help us today to recognize the value of what we've received in him. So as we think about singing his name, we sing his name as we realize that it was through his rejection that God has provided for our salvation. Now, we could also add the rejection that led to his suffering, that led to his death, that led to his resurrection. And this is what the prophets foretold, that he would be rejected, but that he would be raised again. Through these things, God provided for our salvation. This would be an example of what we talked about last week, that final victories are not always apparent in the present moment. And nowhere is this more evident than it is in the application of Psalm 118, verse 22, that's quoted here in Acts 4, verse 11, when Peter says, he is, speaking of Jesus, the stone that you builders rejected, which has become, the old NIV says capstone. Most of your translations probably say cornerstone. That has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Despite Jesus being rejected by the people, he became the foundation for God's work of restoration and the foundation for our salvation, that we might have eternity with God. Now, the first thing I need to do today is I need to give you just a little bit of background, because we always talk about studying the scriptures in context. And if we really want to understand what's happening in chapter 4, we have to back up all the way to chapter 3, because chapter 3 through 4, 22 is kind of all relaying about a certain event. And then we get into the latter part of chapter 4, where he gets into more prophecies as well. But if we back up to chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we discover that Peter and John are going to the temple. It's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. They stumble upon a man who's crippled from birth, and he's healed in the name of Jesus. And if you come to chapter 4, verse 22, it tells us that this man was over 40 years old, to highlight the magnitude of the miracle that just took place. Now, in response to this, the crowd marvels. Peter proceeds to give an explanation of the things that just occurred. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says, Jesus must remain in heaven. If you remember last week, we looked at another psalm that said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That would be a reference here. Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And the picture that's getting built before we even get to chapter 4 is that it's through this Jesus who's been killed and raised to life, that's chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, whom God said through the prophets would suffer, that's 3:18, through whom God would bring restoration. And then Peter proceeds with more of the prophecies to end chapter 3 as we go into chapter 4, where we pick up with verses 1 and 2. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So we have this great miracle that just took place. A man of 40 years who's not been able to walk is walking. So we have this great miracle. The crowds are praising God, we find in chapter 4, verse 21. But you might take note that the religious leaders are greatly disturbed. Talk about not realizing the value of what just took place right before your very eyes. Talk about missing the significance of what God is doing right in their midst. A man who has been crippled since birth for more than 40 years is healed. And the text says that they were greatly disturbed. Depending on your translation, it might say annoyed or provoked. Or another one said they were irked. Kind of like that one. I don't see that word too often. They were greatly irked. Kirked? Irked. I-R-K. E-D. They were greatly irked. Now, to be fair, it isn't the healing that disturbed them. It's the message that accompanied it. If you look at the text, they were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want you to take note that they're not simply saying that Jesus rose. Now, in chapter 3, Peter said God raised him up. In chapter 4, later verse, he says God raised him up. But take note what he's saying here. In Jesus is the resurrection of the dead. He's not simply saying that Jesus rose, but that because he rose, we too can share in his resurrection. The way Paul would talk about it in 1 Corinthians 15:20 is that Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first fruits. We share in his resurrection if we have faith in him. Now, incidentally, this is a message that we find great hope in. This is good news. So we might ask the question, well, what's their problem? What is their problem? Thank you. I love that audience participation. Well, this group is mostly comprised of the Sadducees, not entirely, but mostly of the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in a bodily resurrection. Perhaps you've heard the saying, this is why they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And this would mean that as Peter and John are proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, they're proclaiming a message that goes against what they've been teaching themselves. Incidentally, as Christians, we always need to weigh whether our beliefs are in alignment with Scripture or whether they need to be corrected by Scripture. But they're irked, they're annoyed, they're disturbed because they're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection. Secondly, this is the same group who just a couple of months earlier had Jesus crucified. And now Peter and John are proclaiming Jesus, the risen Messiah. Now, this doesn't look very good on them. They're saying, you're morally responsible for crucifying the Lord's Messiah. So they're greatly disturbed by this message. The other thing we know about this group of people was that they tended to be more loyal to Rome with a desire to keep the status quo. As Trites writes, and I quote, "The Sadducees, the priestly and lay aristocracy, ruled the Jews in religious, social, and political matters at the behest of the foreign overlords since the Hasmonean times. They viewed any messianic movement, which the early church clearly was," and he gives scriptures to support that, "as politically seditious, posing a threat to their comfortable position." This was a group that, in part, owed their authority and their position to Rome. And they're more concerned with the here and now than they are with the hereafter. And so they didn't like this message because it was going to interrupt their status quo and it threatens their very position, their very places of power. You know, just because someone doesn't like the truth doesn't make it untrue. I guess we understand that this is not just true in our culture today, it was true in their culture then as well. Just because somebody doesn't like the truth doesn't mean it's untrue. And so what do? They have Peter and John arrested and questioned, and then Peter responds in verses 8 through 12. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now, verse 11 is our core verse for this week. It's taken from Psalm 118:22. And once again, we see how the Psalms point us forward toward Jesus. That's what this singing the sacred has been about, looking in the Psalms and how they point us toward Jesus. And what the religious leaders had, in fact, planned to prove that Jesus was not the Messiah actually affirmed his messianic status, because what they did, in fact, was fulfill yet another prophecy. So Psalm 118, if you read it in its entirety, is a psalm about salvation. And Jesus provides us the interpretation of this verse via a parable. In Matthew 21, 33 through 46, he tells us a parable, and then he finalizes that parable with this quote from Psalm 118 as well. Whereas Mark Moore points out, he takes the parable from fiction to biography. He says, this is the time when we look at the stone that the builders rejected, who becomes the cornerstone or the capstone in the NIV. So you might notice there's a slight shift in language. If you read it from Psalm 118:22, you would read "the builders." Here you might take note that Peter says, "you builders." And he explains what is taking place in the present through what has been written in the past. And he points the finger very directly. Talk about being greatly annoyed, greatly disturbed. Now, keep in mind, this is a powerful group that they're talking to. And he says, "you builders, the stone you rejected, this has become the very cornerstone or capstone." Now, the capstone was the final stone in the building, the cornerstone the first. The literal translation is the head of the corner, and so that's why you get some discrepancies on that. But most think it refers to the cornerstone, which fits with Ephesians 2:20, where it talks about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's the most important stone. It's the foundation upon which God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. And the scripture is teaching us that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled through Jesus, the one who was rejected, but whom God raised, and upon whom God is fulfilling his purposes. And so they failed to recognize Jesus for who he was, but as Psalm 118:23 points out, if we continue on in Psalm 118, it says, "the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in his eyes." So what has the Lord done? The Lord has worked through their rejection He has provided for our foundation, the foundation for our salvation. Verse 12 continues. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. He's given us the foundation for our salvation. Now, if you read that verse, the word must in the Greek is an interesting word. In the Greek, that word must means must. Isn't that deep? Wow. It means must. It means necessary for, and of necessity. And he's saying the Lord has done this. There is no other name other than the name of Jesus through which we are saved. And Jesus and in him alone is our salvation. Now, part of the way that Peter is making his point is the word healed in verse 9, speaking of the crippled man who is made healed or healthy, it's the same word that's translated saved in verse 12. And it is a word that can speak both of physical healing, as it does in verse 9, but most frequently speaks of ultimate salvation, being rescued from God's judgment. And the point that Peter is making in these verses is that the healing of the crippled man is to give us evidence of Jesus' power to save. You know, when somebody becomes a Christian and they're saved for eternity, that's not something we can physically see. But when a crippled man who hasn't walked for 40 years is healed, that's something we can see. And he says, I'm looking at this miracle to show you that Jesus has the power to save, not only in the present, but for all of eternity. Now, of course, our culture kind of balks at this teaching that there is only one way to God. But if you think about it, if there were any other way, then the cross would be unnecessary. If there were any other way to be saved, then God could simply say, this is what you need to do. This is where you need to go. This is what you need to have done. But we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is the importance of the incarnation, God coming in the flesh, God's love and God's holiness. Sin had to be dealt with, and so he did that through Jesus Christ. You know, if the cross were unnecessary, then what would that tell us about the character of God who used the cross simply to give us another way? It doesn't look good, does it? I actually like what R.C. Sproul wrote. He said, and I quote, "The question we should be asking, if we are really concerned about God's ways, is not why is there only one way to God, but why is there any way at all? How is it that God would be so merciful as to grant us repentance after we have repeatedly rebelled against his authority and his majesty?" He said, that is the real question. That is the real question. Why is there any way at all? You know, what is important is that God has provided a way, and the scriptures clearly teach that his name is Jesus. In fact, you might remember when Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the reality is most of us don't have any problem singing the name of Jesus when it comes to our salvation and recognizing what God has done for us through his death and his resurrection so that we too might share in his resurrection. The more difficult time to sing the name of Jesus is in the midst of our present trials. And really, as we think about COVID-19, as we think about all the interruption to our lives, this is one of those opportunities that we're tested here, is whether we sing his praise and sing his name even in the midst of our present trials. Because to sing the sacred is to sing his name both in what God does for us, such as our salvation, but also to sing his name in what God chooses not to do. I think it's very fascinating that they just witnessed this remarkable miracle, this man of 40 years who is healed and gets up and walks. That's a tremendous thing, and boy, it's easy to give God praise for that. But notice what also happens that God doesn't do for them. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. God didn't deliver them from jail. God didn't deliver them from being intimidated by the religious leaders of the day. God let some trials continue to go forward. Now here we have our first example of persecution against the church. Verses 5 and 6 highlight the same characters who just had Jesus crucified a couple months prior are the very people that are responsible now for the rest of Peter and John. When we come to verse 7, it says, they had Peter and John brought before them. Now, you might ask this question, who is the them? Well, if you read through the entire passage, you find that the them is the Sanhedrin from verse 15. The Sanhedrin was a group composed of 71 being headed up by the high priest. So it says they were brought before them. Now imagine giving a defense before a group of 71 people who you know don't like you and they're greatly annoyed by your message. This is kind of an intimidation factor, isn't it? Especially when you know what they just did to Jesus. So they brought before them and they began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Now we read by what power or by what name, and we might be scratching our head thinking, well, where have you been? After all, they just interrupted Peter and John the day before when they were preaching because they found the content of their preaching to be greatly disturbing. And now they're asking him, well, by what power and by what name? This is one of those cases where the question's probably not intended as much for information as it is for looking for an opportunity for Peter and John to hang themselves. You know, sometimes we use the expression, I'm going to give you just enough rope to hang yourself. That's kind of the picture of what they're doing here. They're trying to give them the opportunity to incriminate themselves, to accuse them of blasphemy, just as they did Jesus a couple months prior. But Peter, he doesn't have anything to do with that. He launches right in. He uses the Old Testament to interpret what's taken place in the present, leading us to the conclusion that salvation is found in no one else. And I want you to take note of what's taking place, because he's basically saying, you rejected him. God raised him and made him the cornerstone. And what's he doing in verse 12? He's now making an appeal for them to receive Jesus. You know, sometimes people wonder, can God forgive me? There's nothing that you have done that God can't forgive if you turn to Jesus. In verse 12, Peter is implicitly making a declaration before the Sanhedrin, before the people who had Jesus crucified. He's making a declaration to them. There is salvation in no one else, with the hope that maybe one of them will turn and accept the message that they're teaching. And then we come to verse 13, and I really kind of love verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now that phrase, that they were unschooled and ordinary, basically they're saying they're not trained in rhetoric, they're not trained in interpretation, they weren't trained in the rabbinic schools, and yet what we have is they're schooling the schooled. These common, ordinary men are schooling the schooled in Scripture. And they're using the Old Testament to talk about what's taking place in the present. And when it talks about their courage, it's basically talking about the courage that they have to speak, the boldness of their speak, the manner in which they're presenting themselves and their message. They take note of their courage and that they've been with Jesus. So Peter and John, they spoke without fear, despite the opposition, because however great the power of the Sanhedrin might be, they knew that Jesus was greater. And despite whatever the Sanhedrin can do, they knew that their victory would be in Jesus. You see, what we need to understand is that the assurance of our salvation paves the way for a life built on courage rather than fear. Because we know that we are in the hands of the one who's conquered the grave. Now, their fear would naturally arise from the threat of persecution. Today's fear could be COVID-19. Or it could be whatever other name your fears might have. But in our faith, we should find courage. I liked something I heard, I think it was on Dr. Rodelnik's radio program yesterday. He said, you know, we're not to rush into things recklessly, but at the same time, we can have confidence even in death because of what Jesus has done for us. In our faith, we should find courage, even in the midst of the trials that God allows us to go through. This is part of singing the sacred. It's not only singing his name in the midst of what he has done, but it's also singing his name in the trials that he carries us through. Now, Mike Huckabee had a good point. He made this past week. This was shared with me. And he said that we need to take COVID-19 seriously. But the reality is that statistically, your risk of getting it is remote and dying from it is minimal. But there is a virus that has touched all of us, and its death rate is 100%. and it's sin. Unlike COVID-19, however, we do have a cure, and his name is Jesus. And too often we forget the value of what we've already been given by God. And we fail to realize that the value of what we've received in Jesus, it exceeds anything that we're called to endure. Right now, Peter and John are being called to endure this trial before the court. As you read through the book of Acts, you're going to find it's going to get a lot more severe, and the persecution is going to get a lot more difficult. And it just amazes me because while we sometimes shy away, what do? They praise God that they were worthy to suffer for his name. They praised God that they were worthy to suffer for his name. The value of what we've received, it exceeds anything beyond what we're called to endure. You think about it, what are a few years or decades of life compared to eternity? Now, the Christians of the past, they understood this. This is why if you examine the plagues from the past, you'll discover that the ones who were generally on the front lines were the Christians. Not because they were being reckless, but because they cared for people. They cared for those who couldn't care for themselves. And unlike the Sadducees, we should think about and live in light of the hereafter rather than the here now. Now, by hereafter, I do not mean walking into a room and scratching your head and thinking, what am I hereafter? Incidentally, I have that problem all too often, and I hate to even acknowledge how many times I walk into a room and I think, what am I hereafter? What was I coming in here for? But there's a very real sense in which as Christians, we should be living our lives in light of eternity and not just the temporal. Because what that does is it allows us to value things the way that God values things rather than the way the world does. That's why we don't put our faith in the uncertainty of riches, because we realize there are things far, far, far more valuable than the riches of this world. That's why we treasure this gospel that he's given to us in Jesus' name. You know, most of us have not suffered for our faith. But that doesn't mean that one day we won't, or that we won't suffer in other ways and for other reasons. We don't know what the future may hold, but we need not fear if we know the one who holds the future. In him, our eternity is secure, and so we can sing the name of Jesus for our salvation. We can sing his name through our trials, and we can sing his name as we remain faithful to his call. So if we go back to verse 4, Peter and John had been proclaiming Jesus' name. Verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So you'll notice quite a stark contrast between verses 1 and 2, where the religious leaders are greatly disturbed at the message, and verse 4, where we see that now we're up to 5,000 believers. Now, nowhere else in this episode are we told anything about the crowd except for the fact that they're praising God in verse 21. So despite the crowd not getting much press, think about this. This is what our press does today as well, isn't it? The one positive thing in the midst of the whole text, and it gets two verses. 5,000 believed, and they were praising God. Let's highlight all the negativity. That's what our news media does today. Let's highlight all the negativity, and let's sweep aside anything good that may be happening. We need to understand that this is not an interruption in the account. It's a demonstration that despite the opposition and the trial that's about to occur and the persecution that's quickly going to emerge, that this message of the gospel in Jesus' name is going to continue to spread, it's going to continue to grow, and there's going to be more and more believers who are going to come onto the front lines. If you remember from last week, final victories are not always apparent in the present moment. Think about this. Just a couple of months ago, Jesus was being crucified on the cross. And now we have 5,000 believers because God raised him from the dead. Something has happened that has struck their hearts, and they know that this is true. Now, scholars debate whether this 5,000 number is just men or men and women. There's words in the Greek that could be just one, and it could be used for both. I really don't think we need to argue about that so much as to understand 5,000 now. The growth is very rapid, and it's very quick, because despite the opposition, this message is going to go forward. As I was listening to the radio, I heard George Barna say, that what we don't need numbers to change the culture. What we need is commitment. And the example that he gave was that the gay community was only about 2% of the population when they changed the mindset of our nation. Think about that. So what we need is not numbers. What we need is commitment. This is what we see in the early church. We see a group of people who were committed because they knew this message to be true. They knew God had raised Jesus from the dead, and so that they knew they did not need to fear. As they said later in the text, we cannot help but to share what we've seen and what we've heard because we know it's true. We see this commitment in the early believers. In verse 14, the Sanhedrin is speechless. I love that verse too. The Sanhedrin was speechless because the healed man standing right there. We can't deny a great miracle has taken place. And so what they do is they confer with one another in verses 15 through 17. And then here's the great wisdom that they come up with. We know a great miracle has taken place. So let's command Peter and John and let's threaten them, verses 18 and 21, to no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And sitting in the midst of these commands and threats is their response. Verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Judge for yourself which is right, whether we listen to you or whether we listen to God. You know, we refuse to hide the truth about Jesus, whatever the cost. Because whatever the cost, the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is far more valuable. Far more valuable. And they were willing to even die because they knew it wasn't a lie. They've seen, they've heard, they experienced the resurrected Christ. And they said, we cannot help but share what we've seen and what we've heard. Because we know that the one who has been rejected and the one who is crucified, God is now raised. The stone you builders rejected, he has become the cornerstone. And so our task is to keep singing the name of Jesus. Now, we're not responsible for how others may or may not respond, only to declare what we know to be true, because salvation is found in no one else. Imagine having the cure for COVID-19 and remaining silent about it. We know the cure for a far more contagious disease, a disease that afflicts us all, a disease with a 100% death rate. So let's sing his name because we know the cure. His name is Jesus. Now, unfortunately, just like some people who are sitting on treasures before they sold them in garage sales, and they never knew the treasure that they held, there are many of us today who don't realize the treasure of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And this is true not only for unbelievers who have not recognized what God has done in Jesus, but I believe this is also true for many believers who have received Jesus but who fail to realize the treasure, the depth and the magnitude and the wonder of what God has done for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, even if you don't fully recognize the value of what he's done, it doesn't mean the value isn't there. It only means that you're failing to appreciate and enjoying the magnitude and the value of what God has done for you. Just because there may be others who don't see it, we can't cease to proclaim the message. Because the world's greatest treasure is free to anyone who would receive him. And the salvation that he brings is priceless and it's beyond compare. So let's sing his name for our salvation. Let's sing his name through the trials that we may experience in this life. And let's sing his name as we remain faithful to his call and as we share the good news. That salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Amen. For those of you who are on our email list or saw it on Facebook, we put the bulletin. I hope that you had the opportunity to maybe follow along with that. You'll notice in the bulletin there's also this little section for next steps because we believe worship goes beyond what just happens here in the sanctuary. Worship is about how we live and how we respond to God's message. So we want to invite you to take a moment to think about how God might be speaking to your heart and how you might respond to that. Likewise, for those of you who are interested in knowing how to give when we're not meeting physically, you're welcome to go online, networkbible.org. Bottom right corner, there's a link to PayPal. You can also mail checks to Network Bible. The address is on the website as well. So we just want to encourage you to think about how God's speaking to your heart this morning as we close in worship.
All right, we're closing with a new song today. I just want to read the chorus as we prepare our hearts for this. Your name is power over darkness, freedom for the captives, mercy for the broken and the hopeless. Your name is faithful in the battle, glory in the struggle. Mighty, it won't let us down or fail us. Your name is power.
We go forth knowing that there's power in the name of Jesus. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. In the midst of all the headlines, let us know where our faith and our trust really lie. It lies with the one in whom is salvation. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. other than the name of Jesus. Go forth to sing his name. Amen.